We turn our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3, and here is another vision given to the prophet Zechariah. The original intention of this vision was to foretell the revival of the Jewish state after its long depression through the Babylonian captivity. Joshua. This Joshua is not that Joshua in the book of Joshua. This Joshua is the high priest, and he is pictured here with his filthy garments, which typify the Jewish people in their deep distress. He was ministering before God in a worn out and filthy garment. And this is to show, once again, the spiritual parallel. That is to show, the sin of Israel and the spiritual poverty which they had fallen. However, now the time is right to favor Zion and God, to favor the people of God, and God right now, according to this vision, is showing to Zechariah what the Lord will do. And Satan, the old adversary of God's chosen people, came forth himself to resist and or to accuse. That is the original translation of the word resist in the Hebrew is the same root word for accuse. So you see here, Satan came forth to accuse God's people and turn away the favor of God from them. But at the same time, we have the angel of the covenant, the angel of the Lord, who led the people through the wilderness. Now he stands before the throne as their advocate, and as Joshua's advocate in this case. And as at his request, Jehovah rebukes Satan and begins to bless his people. So we see here that Joshua is a representative of sinners. He receives a change of garment in testimony that the people's sin is forgiven. Joshua is representative of those who came to Christ. And God accepts their worship. The vision then quickly changed to the day of the Lord Jesus, and the heart of the prophet Zechariah rejoiced by what he sees. The sight of the whole land restored to its former peace and blessedness, and under the reign or the rule of the glorious one who is called here my servant, the branch, in verse 8, I will bring forth my servant, the branch, which is referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our subject is the elements of justification. And from this vision, we have a few salient points to provide us with the elements of justification. First of all, it shows the need of the sinner, the guilt of sin. Secondly, then we see the act, which is pardon, provision of righteousness. And third, the ground of justification, which refers to the coming and the work of the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth, the demand of justification, which refers to holiness, living a life of holiness before God for the testimony of Christ. We may treat Joshua as a type of all the people of God, as they stand in their sense of sin and natural filthiness, subject to the accusation of Satan, but then delivered by their ever-gracious Lord Jesus. And the change of garment, as we read here, as setting forth the forgiveness of sin, or signifies the forgiveness of sin and the imputation of Christ's righteousness, which is the joy of all believers, all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take each of this separately, and may God, the Holy Spirit, give us light on this vision, that we may see more than what Zechariah himself discovered. May we see Jehovah Jesus in all the glory of his love, manifesting himself as the Savior only to his chosen people and not to the world. So we begin with, for our first heading, we begin with the believer himself represented by Joshua. The believer himself is described as a priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Let us mark this very clearly. He is a priest. Who are the priests? According to the New Testament scripture, the Apostle Paul says this, that the Christian, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. And again, it is also said in scripture, of all the saints of God, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So who are the priests? Well, every humble man and woman, boy and girl, who knows the power, the regenerating power of the Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit, to purge and to cleanse him or her from dead works, and is appointed to serve as a priest unto God. I say every humble man, every humble woman too, for in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female, but we are all in Christ as far as salvation is concerned. We offer prayer unto God, knowing that it ascends to heaven like sweet fragrance before the throne. We offer praise, believing that whosoever offereth praise glorify God. And then we are also told in Romans, as Christian, what are we supposed to do? Present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Lord Jesus has made true Christian priests and kings unto God. And even here upon this earth, we Christian exercise the priesthood. How? By a consecrated living and hallowed service. And through the Holy Spirit, to exercise it till Christ our Lord shall come again. Then Joshua the high priest, we see further, is a picture of each and every child of God who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ and who has been taught to minister in the spiritual things of God and enter into that covenant relationship with Christ. Notice in verse 1 where this high priest is, we are told he is said to be standing before the angel of the Lord, and that is standing to minister. This should be the spiritual position of every true believer. There is no place of sloth or laziness and wandering for a Christian. Our true position as a Christian is to be always ministering to God, always standing before the presence of Christ as his witnesses. You may think that this is not possible because you have many responsibilities which are legitimate. Well, the Bible says this, know ye not, brethren, that whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, ye may do it all to the glory of God. And so we are able to, and so in that sense, we are ministering to God in whatever position or our vocation may be. Brethren, let us realize this, that every place is now God's temple, and that everywhere is God's altar, and that you can truly serve on and worship the Lord Jesus in your daily calling, as in the assembly of the place of worship on the Lord's day. You can truly be of service to the Lord and glorifying His name in whatever your calling may be. Do you know not that you are appointed priests like our Lord forever? And you are forever to be offering your bodies as living sacrifice each day, by day and by night. We should be going up to Christ. We should be falling asleep, even in our sleep, to have our Master's name, the Lord Jesus, upon our lips, upon our tongue, And when you awake, you should say with the psalmist, as we are able, I am still with thee. Therefore, we who profess to be God's people, if you have been negligent in the duties of your high calling, if your hearts at this moment are going after the things of the world, then pray, repent, pray God the Holy Spirit to put in you a proper state to perform the function of your holy calling. And now, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, stand like Joshua, with your hearts prepared by the Lord of hosts to minister before the Lord. And then the next thing we see, the next word in our text is clothed. It is said with filthy garments. Clothed with filthy garments in verse 3. Did you ever feel this way when you have come to worship and serve the Holy God? You may have a sense of unworthiness, a sense of this filthy garments over you. And so you say to yourself, how can I hope to have a blessing on anything that I do when I feel a heart of unbelief departing from the living God? You may feel that way. And how can I be, you ask, be a blessing to fellow Christians when I lack a blessing myself? Well, stop. Christian believers, do not think of renouncing your priesthood. Do not let a sense of unfitness keep you from your worship and service to the Lord Jesus. Stand where you are, for remember this, you are standing before Christ, who can wash away all your sins, and you are standing before the angel of the covenant. It is before Christ that sin is to be confessed. Confess it anywhere else. Your sorrow is not repentance, but remorse. But only confess it to Christ. Friends, true repentance is sorrow of sin in the presence of Christ. Foul and filthy as you are, there is but one voice that can speak and you are clean. There is but one hand which can touch you and make you pure. Stand where that hand is close to you, and still filthy as your garments are, turn not away your face from your best, your only true friend, the Lord Jesus. But breathe out, say this prayer from your heart to Him. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Purge me now for thy love's sake. And friends and brethren, if you pray this from your heart, you shall be clean indeed. Secondly, we move on to the second point, our second heading. We see another individual who appears in the vision. And our second heading is an adversary came forth, or an adversary is present. Satan stood before the angel to resist Joshua. The evil one, always present himself at the time when God's people is weak and helpless. There and then he appears to resist and accuse them. Take note that the one standing against Joshua is called Satan, which signifies an adversary. He is an adversary, and that by nature. His nature is now so vile that he cannot help being the adversary of everything that is good and everything against God's people and against God himself. From the day on which he was expelled from heaven and dragged with him a third part of the angels of glory, he took with him, they joined him, Satan, to be going against God. But he has been God's bitterest foe or enemy. And as to ask the man, from that hour in which it was said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And since that time, Satan never ceased to nibble at the heel of the seed of the woman, even though he knew how much he will suffer to be bruised at his head. There is something, however, very comforting in this. Comforting in what? Comforting in knowing that Satan is an adversary. And so you may ask, what's so comforting in knowing that Satan is an adversary? Well, thank the Lord that the Word of God tells us from the beginning that Satan is the believer's arch enemy. If we are in the dark, if we are not in the know, we would treat Satan as our friend, trusting in him because it was not revealed to us that he is our adversary. But now that he is revealed to us as our adversary, we know. And so we are not with him living in darkness and in the deeps, shut out from the friendship of God. And so we therefore ought to give thanks to God that we know right from the start that Satan is our adversary. And so to have Satan for an adversary is a good thing, for it comforts us to know that God in his kindness and mercy has revealed him to us as our adversary. But yet, remember, Satan is our adversary not to be despised, for he brings with him years of experience in cunning craftiness, and he is an antagonist worthy of angel might, that even Michael, the archangel, has to invoke the name of Jesus to rebuke Satan. So Satan is not to be looked down upon. Of course, neither should we venerate him or fear him, for we have Christ who is stronger and greater than Satan. So brethren, we have a very strong and determined adversary here, and one who will never cease to frustrate and to tempt you, the Christian, till he shall be cast into the lake of everlasting fire when our Lord Jesus returns. Then next, you see in the passage that this adversary selected a very appropriate time or place to resist Joshua. Satan came to accuse him when? Before the angel, before God's own son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, if Satan could make the Lord Jesus lose his grip or his hold of us, the Christian, then we should soon be Satan's prey. So you see here that he does not attack Joshua first, but he comes before the angel to prevent Joshua's being accepted. If Satan can once persuade you or me to think that we are not God's children, and that we are not accepted by the Lord Jesus, Satan knows that he has done us serious injury. In Satan's arsenals, there are great many of Eves and its. These are Satan's weaponry. Do you recall when Satan tempts our Lord Jesus, he said to our Lord Jesus, Eve, what? If thou be the Son of God. Oh, dear friends and brethren, if Satan can make you doubt, then he will make a big hole in your wall. If you are truly strong enough to say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. If you can truly say that, then you will come off more than conqueror. However, be careful, brethren. Never underestimate Satan. Satan knows when to touch you. And when? Usually at the time when you and I, as Christian believers, feel that we are the strongest. When our self-confidence is at the highest. That's when Satan starts to touch, because our pride, our self-confidence blinds us. Take care, therefore, brethren, take care. When Satan comes to accuse you before the angel of the Lord and to make you doubt your interest in the Lord Jesus, that you at once, what should you do? What should I do as God's children, redeemed people? You and I should at once leave the case in the hand of the Lord Jesus. For Christ our Lord is our advocate, and he can plead better against the accuser than you and I can do. It is best for you and I to hold our peace and let that great advocate stand up for us and to say, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Oh, what blessedness to have Jesus to be my advocate. Is Christ your advocate, or is he your judge? Besides selecting an appropriate place by coming at once to the throne to lay the accusation, next we see Satan also chose a very fitting opportunity. When is that? It came when Joshua has his filthy garments on. Satan, you see, my dear friends, is a great coward. He will generally meddle with God's people when they are downcast or depressed. What a brother devil our enemy is. So, Christian believers, you must expect, when you have lost, or in that sense, lost that sense of justification, when you are feeling low and downcast, when you are in a state of doubt, when you are conscious of sin, when you feel unfit to minister before God, then you must expect that just then Satan will present himself to accuse you. If Joshua's garment had been perfectly clean that day when he went to minister as a priest, Satan would have let him alone. But see here, Joshua depressed in spirit, pictured by the filthy garments. He is heavy in mind, ripping over his sin. Then comes Satan to resist him or accuse him. But praise God, the angel of the Lord is by his presence, is by his side. And Christ our Lord is ever a wall of fire round about his people and a glory in the midst. We remember this verse which we considered the last time. It is in the same book, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. For I for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. If the lion of hell comes, spring forth to seize the very weakest lamb, be assured, the great shepherd of the sheep will deliver the lamb out of his teeth. And this brings us to the third point of my sermon. The angels comes forth and speak. We see in this vision, the picture changed now. And we see the angels come forth and speak. He has been silent till then. While Satan did the accusation. But now he comes into the foreground. In verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Take note that this rebuke comes at the right season, at the right time. When Satan accuses, Christ our Lord pleads on our behalf. He does not wait till the case has gone against us. He is always a very present help in time of trouble. At the nick of time, Christ our Lord will be sure to be our help. Notice that this rebuke also came from the very highest authority. He says what? Jehovah. You look at the word, it's a capital L-O-R-D, which means Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. Christ does not merely rebuke Satan himself, but he prays the Lord God to do it. The eternal God who is full of justice says to the accuser, I have justified. The Apostle Paul joyfully, therefore the Apostle Paul joyfully declares, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. If God justifies, brethren, that very act is a rebuke to all the accusation of the evil one. So, fear not. Be courageous, Christian. The voice which silenced your cruel adversary is the voice that rolls the star along, against which nothing can stand. Against which nothing can stand. Not even Satan. Moreover, brethren, you must not fail to take note that this rebuke was founded upon electing love. Our text reads, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. Even Jehovah that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. If God has chosen his people, then it is of no use for Satan to attempt to depose or to hurt them. Christ does not here meet Satan with any ifs and buts. He does not meet Satan with those truths which are merely matters of experience, but Christ meets Satan with the high, glorious truth of the gospel, which was settled before the foundation of the world. We also see here, next, that the rebuke is forcibly applicable. Why do I say that? The Lord says, is not this a brand plucked out of fire? In the last part of verse 2. Satan's accusation is that this man is clothed with filthy garments. He is black. And so Jesus' reply is this, I know he is filthy and black, but I pluck him out of it. He was burning where he was in it. He is black now. He is black now. He is out of it. He was what I knew he would be. He is not what I meant to make him, but he is what I knew he would be. I have chosen him as a brand plucked out of the fire. And then another point for us to take note is that this plea which did not that the Lord Jesus made on behalf of Joshua, it did not require a single word to be added from Joshua. If you look at it, Joshua did not say a single word. This so silenced the devil that he was speechless. How often Satan consider he has made up a very good case against us. He has caught us in our worst moments, and he has thought, I will sieve the Christian like wheat in my sieve. But Satan did not know this, brethren, that Jesus prayed for us, the believers, like he prayed for Peter. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And so Satan has often a scheme for the destruction of God's people, God's children, but there is one thing which frustrates him, namely that Christians have a dear great advocate at court who pleads for the believers. And then one final point that I like to bring up from this vision is that we see here a matchless act of grace. A matchless act of grace. We come to this final point, and this is most comforting to the believers. Here we see the angel of the Lord said what? Take away the filthy garments from him. Here is a picture of sin removed. It is an illustration of the cleansing of the sinner's sin. Do you not think that you see him? They have taken off his garments. Every single piece of the robe which was too filthy for him to wear has been taken away. And there he stands. And as the angel looks at him, he sees the man's nakedness, but he cannot see any defilement, for the filth is all gone. So it is the same for every pardoned sinner. God has commanded, take away his filthy garments from him. And as easily as we ourselves take off our filthy clothing, so easily does God take away sin through the atonement of Christ on the cross. There is more than here, brethren. The Lord Jesus does not only take away the sin itself, but he takes away the consciousness of it, or we call it the guilt of sin. God also, in pardoning us through his atoning death on the cross, the Lord Jesus also takes away or removes from us, the sinner, the guilt of sin. You feel as if you could not worship God. And there are times we've experienced that. But because God is heavy on you, look to the Lord Jesus, the covenant angel. Hear him say. Say what? What did Jesus say on the cross before he breathe his last breath? It is finished. And if you can but lay hold on Christ, in a moment you will lose all sense of sin. True, you will know yourself to be a sinner, but at the same time you will feel that you are a blood washed sinner, a sinner saved by grace, and your soul with your Savior's garments on, clothed in his righteousness, made holy as the Holy One, will draw you close to the throne, and there you stand unabashed. This pardon from God through Christ's cleansing blood is what Paul meant when he says, having our conscience purged from dead works, not merely having the dead works forgiven, but having the conscience purged of them, so that you have no more conscience of sin. Sin is gone. You do not stand right now in God's sight as a sinner, but as one who is perfectly justified in Jesus Christ. You have not a sin in God's book against you, but you are absolved. Christ has said it, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. You have a glorious picture here of justification, pictured in Joshua losing his filthy garments in this vision. And this is not the end of the act of grace yet. We see the next thing. The next command is, I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Verse 5. At the last part, I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Christ has performed a complete obedience to the divine law. He had no need to do this for himself, but he did it for his people. What he did is ours. The perfect obedience of Christ is imputed to every believer. We are clothed with the garment of Christ, and God, our Heavenly Father, is pleased and gives us the blessing because he finds in us his dear Son's garment of righteousness. Oh, this is graciousness. This is divine righteousness, brethren. Christ is the Lord of righteousness, and we are sumptuously, we Christians are sumptuously arrayed in his seamless royal robe of righteousness. Now, one more thing that we need to observe or take note of, and I will keep you no further, and we will close. The prophet was so impressed to see the transformation which had taken place in Joshua, dressed out in his new and sumptuous garment, that he broke in upon the vision and speak himself. Look at verse 5. And Zechariah said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. I think what this means is that Zechariah the prophet is saying this. Now, Lord, finish the work. Make that servant of yours to worship and to serve you as he is perfectly clothed in Christ's glorious righteousness now. Then, Lord, put on the mitre and make him fit to worship and serve thee. I pray, brethren, that you and I will have the fair mitre on our head today, that you may, in your family, in your school, in your place of work or business, in the street, in the shop, go forth bearing the mitre, ordained to be true priests unto the Lord Jesus, and exercising through the power and help of the Holy Spirit, exercising your duties and function, not laying aside your responsibilities or duties. Never take off your mitre, believers, put it on and go forth from this time praising and blessing the Lord Jesus, who in Jehovah's name has taken away your filthy garments and who still stand by. You see the last part there, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And you see our Lord Jesus standing by you. I like that closing sentence. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Oh yes, brethren, we desire Jesus, our Lord, to be our side, always to stand by us. When you have your new garments on, when you wear your mitre, you still want the Lord Jesus to be by your side. You still want his presence. And our prayer should be, abide with us, O Lord Jesus. This must be our daily prayer. May your presence be with us always, O Lord Jesus. We want his strength. We need his strength through the Holy Spirit. We still want God's comfort. We still want Jesus' smile. We still want the help of God, the arm of God, the light of his countenance. For if we do not have Christ Jesus by our side, we shall soon slip from our steadfastness and have reason to stand again like Joshua with filthy garments on. So to those still outside of Christ, your case is like that of Joshua. For you have filthy garments on. Oh dear friends, do not try to wash them. Nothing is said here about the washing the garments, not the word. You don't see it in this vision. You don't see it in any part of scripture. Do not try to wash your filthy garments. Do not try to make those old filthy rags any better. There is nothing said about stitching it or mending it. The only thing that you need to do, dear friends, those who are outside of the kingdom of God, just confess with humility and from your heart, confess that you are too bad, too sinful to be mended, too filthy to be washed. Turn your eyes to Christ, the wounded sufferer, and pray for him this moment to speak that word. Take away his filthy garments from him, from her, from this child, from this boy, from this girl, from this man, from this woman. Take away his filthy garments from him. Clothe him with a change of raiment. I tell you, dear friends, what he did for Joshua, he will do for you. Oh, seek his face and live. God, help us to seek it and to find now. And Christ, our Lord, our Savior, shall have the praise forever and ever. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this wonderful reminder through this vision in the book of Zechariah. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, that you have done that work to your blood-bought children. Thank thee that we are justified in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not of any good in us, not of any merit, but all by thy grace and mercy. And so, Father, we pray that as thy children redeemed by the blood of Christ, we pray that, Lord, in this new week, that thou will go before us and go with us, that thou will give us the help of the Holy Spirit, the enabling of your Holy Spirit, your grace and your wisdom, that we may live our lives that will glorify thy holy name, wherever we may be throughout this new week, whether at home or at a place of work, in our school or in our time or place of recreation or rest, that we may glorify thy holy name, that we may bear witness to thee, our Lord Jesus, our Savior. So help us, we pray, and give us much strength that we need, the empowering of your Holy Spirit, the sealing of your Holy Spirit, that we may live our lives that will glorify and magnify the name of our Lord Jesus. So help us, we pray, and peradventure, Lord, according to thy great mercy, that thou will bring us back once again into thy house of prayer, that we may worship thee and praise thee. In Jesus' name, amen.